Amen. All right, Genesis 42. So we've been looking, a month and a half ago, looking at the story of Joseph. But, you know, if Jesus said all of the law and the prophets, meaning the Old Testament, is written of me, testifies of me. He said in the volume of the book, it's written of me. And I found very much that one of the keys to really unlocking the mysteries of the Old Testament is just putting Jesus in there, looking for Jesus on every page, taking him at his word. If he says it's about him, then it's about him in one way or another. And boy, the story of Joseph is such an incredible picture. It's called a type. God says that I've spoken in times past through types. Greek, you might say parables, but it means a picture. It's like when you look at a model. Right, when I was a kid, I used to make model cars, model planes, model ships, model R2-D2s, and all that kind of stuff. I remember the day that broke. Oh, it hurt. Anyways, but you look at it because you're imagining in your mind the big picture, the real thing. It shows you. It opens up your mind. And so God, through history, has shown his story. And so it's really incredible. So anyways, we're looking at the story of Joseph at the age of 17 years old. Interesting, dealing with his jealous brothers who did not want him to rule over them, as God had shown him in two dreams that they were going to bow before him, rule over him, like Jesus's brothers, in a sense. The Israelites said, "Away with him. We will not have this man rule over us. Away with him. Crucify." They did not want him to rule over them, so they threw him into a pit. They sold him over to these Gentile slavers who for 20 pieces of silver. They took him out of the land of Canaan. He went to Egypt. The last chapter we saw him, I'm skipping quite a bit, but it's all up on the website if you want to check it out. We saw him at the age of 30, and he is standing before Pharaoh as becoming ruler, being exalted as ruler over the entire land, basically the known world at the time, because of the dreams that he interpreted for Pharaoh, the wisdom God gave him, which was basically that these dreams are about two sets of 7 years coming. There are going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, 7 years of famine, like this place has never seen. And so the wisdom he gave Joseph, he said, this is what you need to do. You need to, during the 7 years of plenty, since God is giving you this information, store up grain for that 7 years, and then you will have grain and food during the 7 years of famine. Brilliant plan. Pharaoh put him in charge of everything. He is second only to Pharaoh. It's awesome. And that's what we saw Joseph doing the first 7 years, is gathering grain. We saw that in the last chapter. Now it's 7 years later, chapter 42, he is at the age of 37 now. From 17 to 37, two decades have passed. And now his brothers, 20 years later, are going to appear before him a second time. They won't recognize him at first. They thought he was gone and dead this whole time, but later their eyes are going to be open. Interesting, two decades between the first and the second appearance. I find it just a coincidence that, you know, we're coming up on two millennia here since the first appearance of Jesus. Right? And we believe that his second appearance is coming soon. But anyways, we'll get into that in a minute. So verse 1, we're getting back to Jacob and his sons now. The scene goes to Jacob and his sons back in the land of Canaan. Verse 1, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, right? They're in a famine. Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" Why are you just standing there looking at each other, basically? But what it really means is, why are you looking to each other for answers? Basically, he's going to say, we've heard that there's grain in Egypt. They're in tribulation. They're in famine. They're running out of food and supplies. They're in crisis. But they've heard there's grain. There's salvation under this guy in Egypt. So he says, why are you looking to yourself for answers? Verse 2, he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. So go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live, we'll be saved, and not die. I've heard there's grain down there. Go take some money, go down there, buy some grain so we'll be saved. Now listen, I'm going to set stuff up for you. We're going to see in just a minute how out of the 12 sons of Jacob, later become the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph is in Egypt. Only 10 sons are going to go down in the name of or on behalf of Israel, Jacob, because Benjamin will be held back. He will not go. 10 sons will go down to buy provision. 10 sons will go down and try to buy salvation from Joseph. Joseph is a picture of who? Jesus. Will they be able to buy salvation from him? Gehenna, no. Joseph here is a type of Jesus. He's providing bread. He's providing supply. He's providing provision. Can provision or salvation or anything be purchased from Jesus? Absolutely not. But listen, they're going to be shocked. And not, they're not going, we're going to see, they're going to be confused. They're not going to understand what's going on when he is giving it to them for free. They're going to think it's some kind of trick. What's going on here? So Jacob, by the way, AKA his other name, Israel, is a picture of?
Jesus.
Nope. Nice try. Israel is a picture of Israel. Sorry, it's a trick question. So, and his 10 sons are picturing non-believing part of Israel. So, by the way, 10, if you've ever been with us on Wednesdays through the Old Testament, looking at typology and these things, 10, the number 10 always speaks of what? The law. Thank you, Wednesday people. So, let's hear for Wednesday people. Yeah, all six of you. Anyways, so listen, they're 10 in number, representing Israel, the law. They're going to Joseph to try to buy or to purchase provision, salvation, but Joseph will never take their money. Verse 3, so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity shall befall him. Now, okay, Benjamin is the full brother of who? Joseph, the only full brother. Listen, there were only the 2 sons, yes, of Jacob, of Israel, but there are only 2 sons of his first, his beloved Rachel. The other 10 sons were from Leah and the handmaidens. And listen, it's going to appear here that he suspects, maybe this whole 20 years, the other 10 of having something to do with Joseph's disappearance 20 years later. Even here, no way I'm sending Benjamin with you. He's not of you. He'll never fit in with you. You know, he says literally, lest some calamity befall him. Do you think maybe he's referencing what happened to another son he was told died and was killed by a wild animal, and Jacob's a little bit, mm-mm. I'm not sending Benjamin with you guys. You 10 go by yourselves. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph, verse 6, was governor over the land, and it was he who sold all the people to all the people of the land. Interesting, because remember, Joseph, he has unlimited, immeasurable, it said, in the previous chapter. You could not measure the amount of supply and resource he had at this time. He had unlimited, unmeasurable supply, resource, provision for all who come to him, just like Jesus has unlimited first grace and mercy and provision for anyone who calls on his name. and those who come to him and live in him. He has unlimited supply and resource for those who have needs for life and godliness. Amen. He has immeasurable power. Don't forget that. He has unlimited resource. He has inescapable presence. He has inexhaustible grace. He has mercy that is without end. It is everlasting. And whatever you need, the Bible says, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. He's Jehovah Jireh, your provider, and it's unlimited. Ephesians says he is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than anything you could ever ask or even imagine to ask him. Remember that when you're talking to him. And, oh, Lord, I just, you know, he's a big God. And he's able to empty tombs and empty tumors. Amen? Verse 6 continues, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Gee, it's kind of like a dream come true, isn't it? In fact, it was literally a dream. Two dreams come true from chapter 37 that God said, your brothers will come and they will bow down before you. Interesting, here again, they don't recognize him yet. He ain't 17 anymore. He's 37. I look at my pictures and it's like, yeah, I get it, right? So they come before him. He might have had the Egyptian garb. I don't know. But anyways, they don't recognize him. Their eyes are blinded to who he is. They bow down before him with their faces to the ground, just like the dream, just like God said would happen. And by the way, just like the Bible says that a day will come when Israel will come before Jesus when they appear before him the second time in his second coming. And at that time, they will bow before him. And by the way, with that, there's a time coming where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and he recognized him, but he acted as a stranger to them. Now, this is interesting. We're going to see he saw them, he knew who they were, he recognized him, and we will see he still has great love and care for them amazingly, but he hides himself from them. He did not reveal his identity to them. He stayed in disguise. And we'll see later that when he speaks to them, he actually does not speak in Hebrew. He speaks in a different language. He speaks in that ancient Egyptian and uses a translator between them. That's important. Interesting, listen, we're going to see because these 10 brothers who speak of Israel, who Jesus knows, Jesus loves, Jesus cares about, even though they rejected him the first time, even though they sold him over to the Gentiles, even though at the trial, Jesus's trial, they said, away with him, crucify. We will not have this man rule over him. Interesting, you find out Jesus is never really on trial. You are. That's the indictment. But in even though that happened, and Romans 11, by the way, you read Romans 9 through 11. By the way, as we're going through this stuff, it's a good time to read through Romans 9 through 11 and look at God's plan for Israel. But it says in Romans 11 that therefore Jesus, God gave them a spirit of stupor. It says he gave them eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear temporarily. And it's so true. Paul said that even now while they read the same scriptures we read, there is a veil over their hearts and minds that blinds them. Why? They start with the premise, we will not have this man rule over us, which is the whole point of the volume of the book. And you reject that and blindness comes. So he withdraws, as he does from anyone who rejects him. He doesn't force. He does send his spirit to woo, but he does not force. Does he still love them? Absolutely. Does he still have a plan for Israel to save him? Yep. But there's a period of time while he works with the Gentiles, as we saw in the last chapter, that they're blinded to who he is. Now, interesting, we'll see that as they speak to one another, they thought that he couldn't understand their language, but he can. I do that to my kids all the time. Heather and I still speak Russian. And so we can't do this in front of Sergey and Ira, but all the rest. Of course, Addison, he's been learning. He picks up on way too much, but we'll be talking to him. It's just like, что он хочет сделать? You know, we'll start talking, it just drives him nuts. But they think he can't understand, but oh, he can. Listen, they're speaking Hebrew, but he's speaking a foreign language to them. This is interesting note. Did you know that to this day, Israel, the Jewish people, will often say that the New Testament is in a language we don't understand because it's in Greek. And it's not because they can't comprehend it intellectually, but it's because they start with the premise they don't want to accept it theologically. And therefore they say, well, because it's in Greek and not Hebrew. I find it interesting that that's intentional. The entire New Testament, the original manuscripts of the New Testament was written in Greek. Even the Apostle Paul, most of these guys were Jewish, right? Except what? Luke. That's it. We're Jewish. Paul was Jewish. He spoke Hebrew, but he chose to write all of his epistles in Greek so that the Jews and the Gentiles could understand. But they say, oh, we don't. It's in a language that's unacceptable to them. So Joseph here, he's speaking to them, but he's speaking to them in a foreign language through an interpreter, right? They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. Is any of this sounding familiar? Verse 7 continues on. So Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Interesting. Why would he speak roughly or harshly to them, at least at first? If he cares about them, loves them, desires to save them. What's called conviction? You can't be saved and receive grace unless you understand and recognize and confess that you're a sinner and that you have a desperate need. God gives unlimited grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. You have to come to a place where you're humble and confess, so you're in a place to receive. So he does this. By the way, that's what the law, remember the law, the Ten Commandments, that's what it was for. When he gave it to the Jewish people, it was in a sense to speak harshly to them. It's rough. Galatians says it's like a rough schoolmaster to point out their sin and their needs. It was harsh and rough to hear that stuff. You know what? Even as a saved believer, it's still rough to read and to understand more deeply how far I really fell short and still fall short in my own deeds. It's rough to understand how rotten I really am in my flesh. And you know what? My flesh, I have my spiritual man who's growing, but I still have that flesh, the old man, and he has not gotten any better. There ain't no self-help there. It's put to death that guy. Just keep him down every day. It's like shaving. Got to keep doing it again. Obviously, I'm behind on that. But anyways, but it's rough to hear. But listen, the result, the more I hear and the more I understand, the result is he or she who is forgiven much loves much. And it doesn't mean that he's forgiving you more and more. It just means that you are understanding more and more deeply how much you have been forgiven. And the more you understand that, listen, the more I understand that, the more I love Jesus, and the more I love other people, the more merciful I am to other people. And sometimes that checks me. I start being harsh to some, you know, or, you know, and God will arrest me, and he's just like, aren't you glad that I don't treat you like that? You'd be in hell right now if, like, oh, I better change my tune. It, you know, it humbles you, but it makes you grateful. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to be broken before him. Amen. So the 10 sons of Israel, in the state that they're in, and being this type, this picture of Israel who depends on the law, the 10 commandments, in the state they're in, they come to him to work for to what they've earned to buy their salvation here, like the law. But Joseph is hidden and disguised from them at this time. He's speaking in a language they don't understand, and it just comes out as harsh. Here's another foothold here, footnote. Though they don't recognize him, and we'll see that they will recognize him later, by the way, when he reveals himself. Listen, even Acts 2:13, remember Stephen in his great teaching to the Pharisees and all of that, his great preaching, I would say. Even he points out how Joseph, when this whole thing happened and his brothers came to him and they were blind the first time, he says they recognized him the second time. He's telling the Pharisees this. They didn't believe his dreams, what God told him, that he was going to rule over them the first time, and they rejected him. They literally sold him out. But the second time, ultimately in this story, they believed and their eyes were open. Just like the Jews, yes, rejected Jesus the first time, but God still has a plan. Blinded now, but when he comes the second time, they will believe, their eyes will be open. They will look on him whom they have pierced and mourn him as an only son and say, where did you receive these wounds? And he will say, I received them in the house of my friends. And they will bow down before him. Seems a biblical pattern. Moses, first time he came, right, and killed the Israel or killed the Egyptian guy, saving the Israelite, and they're just like, ah, you're just, they rejected him the first time. He goes off 40 years later. He comes back, and they believe the next time, and God uses him to deliver them. The people are delivered. Joshua, the first time, remember they went across the Jordan into the promised land that God said, go now into the promised land. I'll give it to you. I will fight your battles. I will conquer the land with you and for you. 12 of them went over. Listen, 2 came back, Joshua and Caleb, with a good report of faith. It's amazing. And God is going to give it with us. How many had a bad report? 10 brothers, 10 who represented the other tribes, by the way. 10 came back with a report of unbelief. No, they're too big. We're like grasshoppers. God can't do it. So at that first time, they rejected Joshua's message and Caleb with him, the remnant. Getting ahead of myself. And they believed the 10. And so they wandered. By the way, for how many years? Oh, 40 years again. Then God rose up Joshua the second time who came back. They believed. They followed him into victory. Happens a lot. Remember the first time David came to his brothers and the whole Goliath situation? They rejected. They're just like, get out of here, you little runt, whatever. What are you going to do? And all that stuff. Well, all that changed later. Right? Jesus, the first time he came, his brothers said, away with him. And right now they're blinded. They don't receive him as Messiah yet. Second time, their eyes will be opened. All of that will change. Verse 7 goes on. So then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered his dreams, which he had dreamt about them. Joseph's acting on faith. He's like, this is all, God is in control. And he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. Did the word honest really just escape their lips? Really? You know, it's funny. how most people have a pretty distorted view of themselves when it comes to sin. There is some kind of rose-colored glasses that don't underestimate the power of self-delusion when it comes to people's sin. People can do terrible, horrific things and still say, I'm a good person. I'm basically good. I'm an honest woman. I'm an honest man. Clearly, these brothers were suffering from that delusion. But you see, that's why they are going through this whole ordeal. That is why God is using Joseph in this way. It is ultimately, and we'll see it works, to bring them about to realize we are not honest men. We are not righteous as we thought. We 10, and you can apply that to the 10 commandments and the law. And we are, you know, we're not as righteous as we thought. We are betrayers and spies. But God does this so he can work in them. We're going to see that in a minute. Verse 12, but he, Joseph, said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. That's conveniently put, isn't it? And one just isn't anymore. How about we betrayed him, we destroyed him, we sold him into slavery. They're not quite there yet, but they will get there as they look on the one whom they've pierced. Verse 14, but Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. So in this manner, you shall be tested. Let's test. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Interesting. You're going to have to prove it. You're not going anywhere, but your youngest brother needs to come here. Verse 16, so send one of you and let him bring your brother. And you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether if there's any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you're spies, which means I will kill you. It's interesting. You better prove this, and you better bring, I need to see your brother. He's thinking, my brother. And if I don't see him, I'm going to kill all of you. That's at least the way I see it. But he's the test. Now listen, why do you think Joseph wants to see Benjamin so badly? Probably more than one right answer. Maybe because he misses him, right? His only, you know, his full brother, the one that he lived in the house, the tent of Rachel with, who he hasn't seen in 20 years. He misses him. But do you think also that maybe, just maybe, he has been worried for 2 decades about his brother? Did they harm him too? Did the 10 harm him or throw him into a pit or sell him into slavery or worse? He wants to know. He wants proof. Interesting, you see, all of this time, while this whole story is going on and the 10 come and they're before Joseph right now, a picture of who? Jesus. There was a remnant. There's always a remnant in the family. There was a remnant of, yes, of Jacob, like the other 10, but he is of Joseph and Rachel. Not of the other 10, not of Leah and the others. There is a remnant, the one of the 10 who did not sell out Joseph. A remnant that Joseph knew he's never going to be in, accepted in with the other 10. So by the way, if you read Romans 9 through 11, and Paul talks about the remnant, which by the way, is believing Israel. Because even though it says that there, you know, there might be like the 10 of the 12, there might be the majority of, you know, Israel that is rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. There is always a remnant. There is always a Benjamin. There is always those who don't sell out Jesus, even while the rest are blind. By the way, Paul, who's writing all of this, just food for thought. Anybody remember what tribe Paul was from? Benjamin. And here, actually, Benjamin is literally a representation, a picture of that remnant. Interesting. Joseph says, go to your brother Benjamin, bring him here. When Benjamin is brought in, then I'll release you. I'll believe you. But until then, only one of you goes. The rest of you can stay in prison. Verse 17, so he put them all together in the prison for 3 days. So all 10 he puts in prison for 3 days. Just side note, I think I got a little time for this. Anyways, they're in captivity for 3 days. Did you know that many commentators believe that technically Israel has been, in a sense, in captivity for 3,000 years since 1000 BC? And the idea is that under David and then Solomon was their greatest reign when they were actually ruling over all of the promised land, 300,000 square miles. That includes, you know, a lot of the Arab countries today. But they ruled over all of what God promised them at the time. But then they lost that after Solomon. And listen, after Solomon, when he died, his son Rehoboam took over. And this other guy, Jeroboam, rose up and split the kingdom of Israel from the 12 tribes. Interesting, he split 10 tribes of the northern tribes, and they became called the tribe of Israel. We just went through 1 and 2 Kings, and the kings of the northern kingdom, there was not one good king in the entire, you know, mess that was. The southern kingdom was called Judah. So you had Israel up north, Judah down south. And it's interesting that the legacy, what happened to the kingdom of the 10 northern tribes, is Assyria came in and took over and carried them off and never gave them back. The bottom two tribes, they got carried off to Babylon for 70 years, but then they came back and they got to rebuild and all of that. And that's where Jerusalem and all of that kind of stuff. And that's why you still had a Judea when Jesus was around. But the 10 northern tribes were carried away, and they're what we today call the 10 lost tribes, because nobody knows where they are exactly. God knows where they are and exactly who they are, but they're a mystery right now. But it's interesting that these 10 brothers are carried away into captivity for 3 days. Of course, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years. Anyways, just food for thought. By the way, the two tribes, right? Of course, Judah. Why? Because Judah was the line of David, which was the line of who? Jesus. And who was the other remnant tribe with him? Benjamin. Judah, the kingdom of Judah, was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. Verse 18, then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live. Joseph says, for I fear God. Hold on there. This Egyptian ruler just used the Hebrew God name Elohim. He didn't say Osis or Iris or Ra or Thoth or the Egyptian gods. He says, I fear God. I believe in. My God is the Hebrew God. It is Elohim, he said. That should have been their first clue. And when he says, I fear the Hebrew God, I fear Elohim, what does he do? He relents a bit. Look at verse 19. If you are honest men, before he said, you know, one of you go and the rest of you are going to stay. Now he says, let one of your brothers be confined in to your prison house, but you, meaning the rest of you, go and carry grain for the famine of your houses and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. Now watch, verse 21. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Oh, there it is. They said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. Would you notice this is 20 years later, and the guilt is right there with them. The look on Joseph's face, they recall. Didn't we recall the anguish in his heart and his voice as he pleaded and we wouldn't listen to him like it was yesterday? It goes to show, by the way, when it comes to guilt and shame, sin that's not properly dealt with, which is only confession and repentance to Jesus. Any other way, listen, it does not go away or healed over time. Time does not heal all wounds. If it's not dealt with properly and dealt with Jesus, yes, it might corrupt you. It can harden you. It can change you. It can deaden you. It can turn cancerous and kill you and kill everything good in your life. But it will not heal unless you confess it and repent from it in Jesus. Verse 22, and Reuben answered him, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? They're turning on each other now. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. Interesting. Did I not tell you? Yes, he did, if you remember that, but they didn't listen. And now notice he says, now his blood is now required of us. Do you remember what the Jews said to Pilate in that trial? He said, this man is innocent and all of this. And they said, away with him, his blood be upon us. Crucify. Now listen, in the end, Christ's blood is what is required of all men and women. God's not going to ask you, did your good stuff outweigh your bad stuff and all this stuff? It comes down to, you're a sinner before God, and he says, my son, I gave my son whose blood was shed for you, for your sins, as provision. What did you do with it? And what you did with it is going to be the eternal difference. That's it. Verse 23, but they did not know that Joseph understood him, as they're saying, oh, we did this, as they're arguing, and oh, we did this to Joseph. They did not know that Joseph understood him, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. Right? They're speaking. They don't realize he's listening and he understands, and he is the Joseph they're talking about. Wow. Verse 24, and he turned himself away from them. He kind of left and he wept. Remember when Jesus wept for Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem. And he said, how I long to gather you under my wings. You know, I wonder what Jesus feels and says today when he sees people's inner thoughts. He understands your inner conversation. He understands everything. And people, they just says, oh, how I long to gather you, to heal you, to make you right again, to make you whole. Verse 24 continues, so then he returned to them again, and he talked with them. Now this is interesting, and he took Simeon, the one guy he took Simeon from them and bound them before their eyes. I think that's interesting in the context because Simeon, if you remember, literally means hearing. So Joseph could hear and understand what they're saying, but he bound up their Simeon, their hearing. Sent him off. Verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money's been restored, and there it is in my sack." And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" There's like, because of our guilt, is God punishing us? We came to buy provision from this guy, Joseph, to be saved, but he sent us away with grain. He didn't take our money. Now look, we look even more guilty. We look like we've stolen provision. They were very afraid. Why? Interesting, simply because they were blinded. They could not possibly fathom or understand what it says in the end of verse 25. Thus he did for them. Joseph did this for them. But that concept right now, while they're blinded, they don't understand who he is, what's going on, why they're under conviction, why they're under the tent, they're under the law. They can't understand the concept of this grace, of a gift freely given to them because they're blinded. They could not possibly fathom Joseph's true motive of love behind it because they don't understand he's their brother. They don't understand his motive, that his plan and God's plan is to save them and to provide for them and to bless them and to embrace them. They only saw him. They only saw Joseph at this point as that cruel ruler of the Gentiles. If that sounds familiar. But listen, later when he is revealed to them, they're going to be so blown away. It was you the whole time? This was grace and mercy and kindness. They will be mind blown. They will appreciate, they will fall at his feet. They will embrace him. And not because, never because of something they earned or they bought. That will be very clear to them. That they will be under his mercy and his grace. And how can you be, Joseph, so kind to us? So at this point, they return and they're going to recount the story to their father. Verse 29, then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and they told him all that happened to them, saying, here's the recounting, the man who is Lord of the land spoke roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we're honest men, we're not spies, we're 12 brothers, sons of our father, one is no more. And the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food and for famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, and so I shall know that you are not spies, that you are honest men. And I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. But then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Oh no, they said, we are in huge trouble now. But listen, really what that is Joseph's grace. It's his gifts. But they see it and they're just like, oh no. They don't understand it. They think they're in trouble. Verse 36, and Jacob their father said to him, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All of these things are against me." Israel, Jacob said. Isn't that the anti-Romans 8:28 statement? You see, little does Jacob understand that truly God, through Joseph, is truly working all of these things for his good, for his benefit. But he doesn't understand it right now. He says the opposite. Everything is against me. Verse 37, then Reuben spoke to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you." That's some commitment. If I don't bring him back to you safely, you can kill my two, like Jacob's going to be, "Yeah, those grandkids I'm going to kill." You're right. You know, but listen, it's that kind of covenant. It's that thing. He's like, "You can kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you." Of course, if they don't do this, if they don't try and get more grain from Egypt, they are all going to die anyway. His two sons, everybody's going to die anyways. But verse 38, Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." And thus the plot thickens, and the picture, my friends, is going to get more colorful and more vivid as we get into chapter 43 next week. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word, Lord. It is perfect. Jesus, we believe that in the volume of the book speaks of you. I believe that all of the law and the prophets spoke of you. It is all about you in one way or another. I believe that you prophetically spoke in types, as you said, and prophecy of your first coming and your second coming. We thank you that you always do what you say. You always fulfill your promises. And because of that, we have a sure hope and a glorious future. Lord, would you just take these things, these seeds, these insights on who you are, and just resonate within us and become a part of us and our thinking? Help us, Lord, to stop saying everything is against us. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And you truly work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your good purpose. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys.